Well, the sermon text for this morning is Psalm 146. Psalm 146. Either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord while I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not trust in princes, in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. His spirit departs. He returns to the earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. How blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food for the hungry, who sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord protects the strangers. He supports the fatherless and the widow, but he thwarts the way of the wicked. The Lord will reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. As we've been going through different psalms in the Psalter over the last few months, it's been quite obvious that different subjects are dealt with in the Psalter. There are psalms of requests for the Lord to do different things, psalms of sadness over different situations in life, psalms that teach wisdom and godliness. Well, pretty much a psalm for every occasion in life. And here we come to Psalm 146, which certainly deals with issues in life, as we see in the middle portion of the psalm. But its primary focus, even in dealing with those things, is the praise of the Lord. The praise of God, and to have us draw our attention upon Him and coming to Him for our needs, coming to Him for salvation, putting our trust in Him. And there's a great blessing in Psalm 146 and other psalms like it, because they help reorient us in the direction of our thoughts and of our living and of our hope. Because so often we put our hope for the future, our hope for tomorrow, our hope in different things, in people, in events, in all sorts of things that are not the Lord. And while He does work in and through people to bless us and to bring blessing to us, we must remind ourselves through the singing of these psalms and in our worship that He is the one that we ought to come to with our praise and with our hope and with our requests for blessing. And so let's see that as we work our way through to direct our praise and our hope upon the Lord. First, we are to praise the Lord in verses 1 and 2. Now, this psalm is one of the hymns of praise in the Psalter. Those psalms that magnify the Lord's name and praise Him for His greatness and for His great deeds. And in that type of psalm, that genre of psalm called the hymns of praise, 146 is singled out as one of the hallelujah psalms, which is Psalms 146 through 150, which you really very appropriately tie up the ends of the Psalter. Hallelujah in Hebrew comes from the word the words Hallelujah and Yah. Hallelujah meaning praise of, and Yah being the first part of Yahweh or Jehovah. And so it literally means praise the Lord. And so this is clearly about glorifying and praising the Lord, praising the one true God for all that He is and all that He does. Verse 1 begins the psalm with an imperative, with a command to praise the Lord. It's a very general. It goes out to everyone who might be listening, but certainly it also speaks to the listener and to the singer himself. It's a call for us to look to the Lord, to look away from ourselves and whatever else that we might have going on, and to focus our minds and our hearts on the praise of God, on the God of Scripture, the one true God, Jehovah, or Lord, who eternally exists, as we're told in Scripture, in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is the only true object of praise. Isaiah 45 and 5 reminds us, I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. And so this opening line really is a profession of faith in the one true God, in the Lord. And it's a call for us to come together in worship of Him. And yet notice that our verse 1 is also intensely personal. The psalmist follows up that line with, praise the Lord, O my soul. The soul being the immaterial part of who we are. And so this is not some mere call to worship as to just show up, to just be one of the crowd, to just sing the words. But it's a call for us to engage our souls in worship and praise of the Lord. It reminds us that our praise is to come from the core of who we are, because He is worthy of praise that is not simply going through the motions, but is a real reflection of who we come to worship, and that has meaning in who we are. Notice in our verse 2 that the Lord, the covenant God of Israel, is also to be praised through all of this life. And so there's to be this attitude of adoration and recognition of the Lord's greatness. And it's not to be isolated, although there are certainly times of called worship on the Lord's Day. There are certainly times when we are to set apart for private devotion, for family worship. There is to be a praise of God that is continuous as well. Notice as well that there is to be singing of praise as part of His worship, and that the Lord gave us inspired songs for His praise. And when we sing the various types of psalms from the Psalter, we're engaging our minds and we're engaging our hearts and we're engaging our emotions in the praise of God that nothing else can do. There's something special about singing, and that's why He gave us psalms, and we're to use those in the praise of God. And so as we approach the Lord on the Lord's Day in called worship and at other times, and even during the day in whatever it is that you have to do, it's appropriate to lift up praise to Him, to sing psalms. Sing psalms in the car. Sing psalms during the day in what you're doing, to draw your mind not only to Him, but to lift up these things in worship to Him, and to show that you are thinking of Him. Well, second, don't rely on man in verses 3 and 4. Here the psalmist mentions one of the great detractors of our praise to the Lord, and that is our tendency to rely and depend upon human beings. Notice that verse 3 specifically mentions the princes as a chief example. And there is an example here of the temptation to look to people with influence or with wealth to be your help, be they friends or relatives or whomever. But notice that the psalmist broadens that out to all mortal man. And the point is not that we reject help from people, but that we must always keep things in perspective. Our psalmist speaking of putting the Lord first when we think of our needs. It is very easy for us to live for those around us as a replacement for God, to be dependent upon them in all kinds of ways, in a way that pushes the Lord aside. But we are reminded here not to do that. They cannot save. Other people have limitations. Other people die. And if we're putting our faith and our hope in other people, we will not only be taking praise away from the Lord, we will be very disappointed in the end. At death, a man's spirit leaves his body and goes to be with the Lord. At judgment's day, we stand before the Lord, and another person cannot help you. Only Christ is the one who saves. And so our faith for salvation with a small s, for the difficulties and challenges of life, and our hope for salvation with a capital S, for his reconciliation before God, must come from Christ, must be upon the Lord. To live for or to trust in anyone or anything else is misdirected and ultimately disappointing. Asaph presents this priority in Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. And Christ says in Matthew 10 and 37, he who loves father or mother, son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Instead, we need to recognize our sin and our need for one, for the Christ, and to put our trust in him for our salvation. For he is the only one who saves. We need to recognize that we are sinful and needy, and that only Christ, the second person of the eternal Trinity, made fully man, is able to reconcile us to God. He fully obeyed God's law, and his righteousness covers us as we trust in him. He took God's wrath, which is due to us, upon himself on the cross and rose again. And he reconciles us to God as we trust in him. Romans 3 reminds us, a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Isaiah 53 reminds us, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. And so, in all of our needs in this life, and especially for the next, we are to turn to the Lord, and we are to look to him for help. Romans 10 reminds us, If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Salvation is found in no one else. And our dependence and our purpose in life is to be directed toward no one else. Jesus is Savior, he is Lord, and he deserves all of our trust and praise. Third, rely on the Lord in verses 5 and 6. And here the psalmist expands on the blessing of trust in the Lord alone as our help, as our hope, as the only proper object of our faith. And that person is blessed who looks for help in the God of Jacob. This title for the Lord is found numerous times in the scriptures. And it reminds us of the Lord's help toward us who are not worthy of such help. You could talk a lot about what it means that he is the God of Jacob and presents himself to us with that name. Jacob was a needy man. Jacob, for most of his life, showed that salvation comes not because we're worthy of it, but by God's grace alone. And so there is a great blessing in realizing that God is the God of Jacob, for we are all Jacobs, and yet he blesses us with his salvation. We're also reminded in that title that he is the God of a long history of his people, that he keeps us, that this is not something new, but that he continues to bless his ancient church. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God who has saved and who is saving and who will save. And so we can look to him and know that he is consistent, that he is not going anywhere, and that he blesses his covenant people across the ages. Psalm 46 reminds us to be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Our verses tell us that he is our hope. And hope is an expectation of blessing in the future. And so in the Lord, we have a sure hope of all kinds of blessings, of eternal life, of heaven, of Christ's return, and of so many other things he promises in Scripture. Now, the hope here in verse 5 is very general and simple. It's important that we face the future with that kind of a broad hope in Christ. Broad hope for the Lord's blessing upon us in this life and in the life to come. 2 Thessalonians 2 calls on us to look to the future in hope. Now may the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us an eternal comfort and good hope by his grace, comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. And so there is blessing in all that we have from day to day when we look at it in hope for the future. Our verse 6 also reminds us of the Lord's awesome power and greatness to accomplish his promises, to bring forth hope for the future. As he is the creator of this universe,
of the heavens, of the earth, of every living thing. Genesis 1 reminds us, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. John 1 reminds us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So those verses and many others remind us that the same triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who created this universe, who sustain it, who have unimaginable power, is the one God who makes promises in His Word and who keeps His people. And so He has the power to do what He has promised. So our hope is well placed when we trust in Him. He keeps faith forever, our psalm reminds us. He will never be unable to follow through on His promises. And His character never changes. As Romans 10 and 11 told us, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. And so we trust our eternal lives and all of our hope in Him who has brought us into fellowship with Himself by His grace. He has brought us to Himself. And as Paul writes in 2 Timothy 1, so we echo this in our own hearts. I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. Fourth, reasons for reliance in verses 7 through 9. In these verses, the psalmist presents a list of acts of blessing and mercy that the Lord is pleased to perform for those who have great need. Notice that these are situations in which one is or can be unable to help themselves. So the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, comes to the aid of His people. Now the oppressed, or those held down by evil forces, the hungry don't have enough food. The prisoners are held captive. The blind cannot see. The stranger is treated as an outcast. The fatherless and the widow are alone and without support. So all people in these situations need help from outside, need help from someone else. And the Lord, we're told, takes special note of them and acts to help them. And this is part of the blessing of His kingdom, kingdom life. Isaiah 9 tells us of Christ, there will be no end to the increase of His government or of peace on the throne of David and over His kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. So there is this blessing in being part of His kingdom people. He blesses in answer to these issues directly at times by changing situations. He may move the people in His church to love in these ways as we are called to do. There is hope here. Verse 8 says, the Lord raises up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. So, as we are reconciled to Him in Christ, we know His blessing and loving care. So, the Lord is also active here in bringing the wicked to frustration, that He executes justice in the earth. But even as we hear this and see it, we know that He allows struggles. We know that he allows difficulties. As Romans 8 tells us, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, sword, and other troubles happen, even to God's people. And yet, these things will not separate us from the love of Christ. We are reminded in Scripture that there is also a less physical, more spiritual element here. As the Lord sees us through afflictions and problems, by His grace, which He allows to happen in His providence and according to His plan, to strengthen us in our walk with Him so that we would glorify Him more. He shows us great love and mercy by fulfilling this passage in a spiritual way as well. Those oppressed by sin and the devil, those starving from lack of faith and truth, those imprisoned by Satan and in their fallen nature, those blind to the Lord and to the gospel of Christ, those who are strangers to the Lord and alienated from God and His people, those who are orphans and widows who are separated from in fellowship from Him. The Lord provides by His grace a deeper fulfillment of this in the hearts and in the salvation of people as He draws us to Himself. For example, Psalm 107 verse 9 reminds us, He satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul He fills with good things. Christ, our souls are well fed as He draws us to Himself. Later in that same psalm, we're told, He brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom and broke away their chains. He frees us from slavery to our sins and to Satan and brings us into the freedom of Christ. We're saved from our spiritual blindness and brought into the light. Colossians 1 and 13 says, He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Those who are rejected by others, orphans and estranged from God, are adopted into His family. Ephesians 2 tells us, Now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for He Himself is our peace. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. And so the Lord fulfills this passage in many different ways as He has mercy and compassion upon His people in grace. And so we are to look to Him as we have need. Charles Spurgeon comments on this passage. He will delight to set you free, dear friend. If at this time you are mourning because of sorrow, doubt, or fear, it will be joy to Jesus to give you liberty. No, you have not to snap the iron hand. The Lord Himself will do it. Only trust Him and He will be your emancipator. Believe in Him in spite of the stone walls or the manacles of iron. Satan cannot hold you in. Sin cannot enchain you. Even despair cannot bind you. If you will now believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the freeness of His grace, and in the fullness of His power to save. And ultimately, all of these fulfillments are found when He frees us from all of our problems on that last great day. Revelation 21 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell among them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. So fifth and finally, we're reminded that the Lord rules forever. In verse 10. In closing, the psalmist draws our attention to the Lord's eternal reign. And that is his blessing to us for our security as his church, as his covenant people, and as individuals in it. If we tied our own personal happiness and security to this life, or to those around us in this life, or the hope that we gain from them in this life, or to any other thing, to people, to power, to politics, we would be very disappointed, and it would be misplaced. Our verse reminds us that the only sure thing in our lives and in the world is the Lord, his word, and his sovereign and eternal reign. The Lord will reign forever, we're told. Jehovah God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who was and is to come, has reigned and is reigning and will reign for all eternity. Exodus 15 and 18 reminds us, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. And Revelation 11 and 15 says, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And so our government leaders do not reign. Allah does not reign. Vishnu does not reign. Mankind does not reign. None of the invented gods or exalted leaders of the peoples reigns. Only the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, or as our verse puts it, your God, O Zion, reigns. Isaiah 44 and 6 reminds us, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last, and there is no God besides me. Jesus Christ, the God the Son, rules and reigns both as second person of the Godhead and also as the mediator, as the risen and reigning King of Kings. And so we trust in his reign and gain security from it. Hebrews 1 and 3 says, the Son is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I think so often we lose this perspective, and we know Christ as our Savior. We know Christ as our friend and our brother. Do we forget that he is God Almighty? That he is the mediator and King of Kings? That he upholds the universe by the word of his power? If you have entrusted your eternal life to him, you are in a very good place. And whatever he allows to happen to us in this life is nothing compared to what he promises and already has given to us for eternity. And he blesses us and comforts us. He sent his Spirit to comfort us, who lives in us. And so we are to be encouraged and strengthened by the thought of Christ's reign and rule, the reign and rule of the one true God. Ephesians 1 tells us, God has put all things under Christ's feet and has made him head over all things for the church. And so he rules and reigns and upholds all things with us in mind. And so we have a future. We are blessed. We are safe. So the psalm ends with the same line with which it began, praise the Lord. And we have so much to praise him for. And we carry this thought from day to day and bring it to him in our worship and along the time of the day, that we come to him in security and in praise. And so I'm going to close with words that are not my own, but they're much pithier than anything that I could come up with. And this is the first line of the Heidelberg Catechism. My only comfort in life and death is that with body and soul, both in life and death, I am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from the power of the devil. And so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do praise you and thank you for this portion of your word and ask that you might apply it to our hearts. We thank you and praise you for all that you are, that you are the one true God, that you created this universe, and that you, in your mercy and grace alone, save a people to yourself. So we ask that you would bless us as we think on these things, that we would be relying on you alone, that we would be dependent upon you for all of our encouragement. For you are the only one who saves. And we ask that as you bless us, that we would give glory to you in the living of this life, and that we would live it in hope, where we look forward to all of the promises that you have made and that are yet to come in our lives. We thank you and praise you for all of these things, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.